Well, good evening, King's Church, and if you're new here, we haven't met. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad you're worshiping with us. If you haven't found your way to Romans 8, get there now. No shame in using that table of contents right at the beginning. If you need that, you'll find your way to the page there as well. About 75 years ago, a girl named Joni Erickson Tada was born in Maryland. She grew up in a Christian home with faith in Jesus from a young age, and she was an active girl. She rode horses, and she loved playing sports and swimming, going out on adventures with her family, until one day when she was 17 years old, tragedy struck her life in the way that some of you have experienced that defines your life into kind of two halves, before and after. You see, Joni dove into the Chesapeake Bay thinking it was deeper than it was, and she hit the bottom and immediately snapped her neck and broke her back and was rushed to the hospital. Over the next couple of weeks, doctors did many tests, initially started caring for her, and she was told that for the rest of her life, she was going to be a quadriplegic, unable to move anything from her shoulders down. Right, at 17 years old, she was spun into 2 years in the hospital and a deep depression, asking questions about her faith that she had trusted in so deeply before. How could God do this? And even getting to the point of trying to convince her friends to help her take her own life because it was not going to turn out the way that she had hoped for and the way that any of us would hope for. One question, as she wrote in her biography later, she kept asking was this: how can I trust God? How can I trust God when life has fallen so far short of everything I hoped it would be? What do I do with this suffering? This is what she was asking. And the reality is that many of us find ourselves in a place where we have to ask that question as well. What do I do with my suffering? What do I do now that my life has turned out so differently in a bad way from what I hoped it would be? Maybe at this point you are getting older than you wish you were before you found a spouse, right? Maybe you have been really struggling to have kids, right? Maybe the marriage that seemed picture perfect at one point fell apart, and now you're estranged or even divorced, and you're trying to put the pieces back together and say, God, I had such vision for my life, but now this suffering has come from outside of me, and I'm trying to pick the pieces back up and put it back together. What do we as followers of Jesus do with the suffering in our lives? That's a question we're going to spend some time answering today from Romans chapter 8, because as we hit the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about how we win in the Christian life. Right? How do we win in the Christian life? We talked about in Romans 8 that the greatest enemy that we have is ourselves and the sin that lives within us. And when we understand the grace of God and we're flattened by it, we know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can start to have victory over sin. When we realize that we can live by Holy Spirit-empowered grit, then we can have victory over sin. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in our bodies. Last week, Pastor Connor taught that if we're really going to have that victory, we need to know our new identity in Christ. We are children, adopted sons, adopted by the Father. We're no longer slaves, but we've been given an inheritance. And then the end of the passage that Pastor Connor preached on last week is Romans 8:17, and it was really a disconcerting, disorienting, and unsettling verse that he set me up for this week. So this is Romans 8:17. I want to remind you of it. This is what it says. Romans 8:17, it says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. I'll read that one more time. Romans 8:17, it wraps this way. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. This shift in Romans 8:17 to talk about suffering is going to set up Paul's thought and logic over these next 13 verses. It is going to be our conversation for today. And here's really what I want to do. My goal and my prayer is that you would have a new operating system for suffering in your life. Because the reality is, each of us are shaped and discipled by the culture around us, and the world tells us a very different story from what the Bible tells us about suffering. And the reality is that all of us are either, you know, on our way to suffering, in the middle of suffering, on the way out of it, or we know somebody who's in the middle of it. And so if we are just honest people dealing with the realities of life and the inevitable difficulties that are going to come our way, we need to know what God says about suffering. Right, suffering might be the number one thing keeping people who don't trust in Jesus from trusting in him. And it also might be the number one thing that's the deepest frustration or hardship for those who are already following Jesus. So the question is, in the midst of the realities of suffering, how do we win in the Christian life? Right? In the midst of the realities, the difficulties, in the midst of the reality that the life might not turn out the way that we want it to, what does it look like to win, to honor God, and to live the life that he has for us? Over the past few months, we've had a couple of families go through some pretty intense seasons of suffering at our church, and I was just struck by the way that they responded with faith and poise. Not like happy that they're suffering, but they were walking with God through it in a way to honor him. One family, they said, hey, this story, this journey that we're walking through from the sudden diagnosis, it's actually not our story, it's Jesus' story, and we want everyone to praise and to worship him by the way that we walk through this with faith. We're scared, but we just want to honor him. Another family, Andrew, he had a diagnosis, and he told me after service one day, I was asking how I could pray for him, and he said, you know, I'm scared, we're going to fight as hard as we can, but if this does not go well and this ultimately leads to my death, he said, this is what I want to do. I want to make sure that my kids see how to finish well, and I want to make sure this church sees me finish well as well. Right? How do we prepare ourselves to respond that way in the face of the deeper sufferings that we're going to walk through life? Right, Romans chapter 8 is going to show us this hopeful but surprising truth that as Christians, we can have a chance to win even in the midst of suffering. And this is really hopeful because our culture tells us that suffering is just a speed bump and an obstacle to the good life. Right, so if that's true, then what our world tells us is that whenever you hit suffering, first, you should do whatever you can to avoid suffering, and then if it hits you, you should do whatever you can to escape it. And this works well for a lot of us for a long time, right? We can work really hard to avoid it and then to escape it when it comes in, but the problem is that there will most likely be a point in your life when you hit an instance of suffering that you cannot avoid and that you cannot escape no matter how hard you try. So at that point, if your belief is that suffering is simply an obstacle to the good life that you want to live, then your life is automatically less than. Right? But the Bible says that there is a way to win even in the midst of suffering. In fact, Romans 8 is going to go one step further. Romans 8 doesn't just say there's a way to win in the midst of suffering. Romans 8 says that you can't win without it. Romans 8 tells us that you have to suffer if you are going to win in the Christian life. Romans chapter 8 says the only path to glory is through suffering. Look back at Romans 8:17. It says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, these next three words, in order that we may be glorified with him. If we are going to be glorified with Jesus, we must necessarily pass through suffering. The only path to the life that you ultimately want in Christ, the only path to becoming the person that Jesus intends you to be, the only path to being glorified with Jesus on that last day is the path through suffering. All right, here's what I want you to hear. Suffering is not a bug in the Christian life. It's a feature. All right, that's hard to hear when we're walking through pain and difficulty, but the promise of God, the way that we're going to face the realities of suffering in our lives with poise is to understand what God says about suffering, and that's what it is. So here's where we're going to go today. We're going to walk through these 13 verses pretty briefly, just so you can get a lay of the land, make some comments, make sure we understand what's going on, and then we're going to look at three truths about suffering that we need to know if we're going to face suffering when it comes into our life with poise. So let's start in verse 18. This is what it says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. All right, here in this first verse, as Paul shifts to thinking about suffering, he starts with the math of suffering. All right, why do I say that? The math. That word consider, for I consider. That's an accounting word in Greek. It's the Greek word logizomai. And so what he's saying is he's not just being sentimental and emotional, like some form of toxic positivity, but what he's saying is I have balanced the ledger. I have looked at all of the sufferings on this side, and I've looked at the glory that is going to be coming to us on that side, and the glory wins out every single time. When Jesus comes back, when I go to be with him, we're going to see that it was all worth it. That future promise is true. And Paul is not just waxing philosophical about sufferings, but the apostle Paul suffered greatly during his life. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was abandoned by friends. He was stoned and left for dead. Ultimately, he was executed by the state for his faith in Jesus. And he is the one writing these words. His conclusion is that the glory that's coming to us won't even compare. The scale will bust. It will fall to the floor. The glory will be heavier. It will all be worth it on that day. Let's keep going. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So what you need to know about these 13 verses is that it's structured around three groanings. The word groan or groaning is used three times, and this is the first groan. It tells us that creation itself groans, and here's what that means. It means the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. All right, the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. I was reminded of this when our college director, John, pulled up to our house last week, and you could hear his car from a mile away. There's something deeply wrong with that car, and you could tell because it was groaning. It was groaning, and he showed up, it's broken, it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And that's lighthearted and funny, but when we look around the world, when we walk through our experience of the world, all we have time and again is that the world's not the way it's supposed to be. Right, when we walk through life, we get wind in our face instead of wind at our back. But if you've ever tried to build a business, if you've ever tried to start a family, if you've ever tried to garden a garden, if you've ever tried to make something with your hands, you realize that the world is broken. Right, rather than working together and being easy, rather than, you know, the handiwork projects I do around the house, everything being square and level immediately the first time, rather than things going the way that they're supposed to, everything kind of decays and breaks down. Right, we see this in the biggest ways. We see these hurricanes, these massive storms that just destroy and bring great pain into our lives. We see cancer. We see kids dying way too young. We see people growing up without a dad. We see stock market crashes that ruin our future expectations of what life was going to be, whether it is big or small. Creation just does not work like it's supposed to. It groans. Verse 23. It's not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right, second groaning, we groan. All right, we groan. Followers of Jesus groan. Notice that phrase. It says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit is what you received as a gift from God when you followed Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that even with Jesus, you will suffer too. Even if you're a follower of Jesus, you will suffer too. Here's what you need to know. If you've been a Christian a long time, you know this. If you're a newer Christian, you need to know this so that you're ready for it. It won't surprise you and catch you off guard. Everything bad that can happen to a non-Christian can happen to a Christian too. Right? Everything bad that can happen to a non-Christian can happen to a Christian too, except for the condemnation and wrath of God. What you need to know as a follower of Jesus is like when you became a Christian, there is not less suffering that's automatically put into your life. In fact, there might be more, right? You open yourself up to different kinds of suffering that you didn't have before. Persecution, opposition, you have an enemy who you were kind of buddies with before, but now you turn around, now Satan's like, you're a prime target, right? When you are a Christian, all of those bad things that we talk about in the world happening, those can all happen to you. You are not exempt from suffering as a follower of Jesus. There's a theological principle here that we need to talk about to really understand the reality of suffering in the Christian life. And it's what theologians call the now and not yet. All right, what you'll notice in this passage, it says that we're awaiting adoption. We're eagerly awaiting adoption as sons. But if you're paying attention, last week, you'll be reminded that Connor said we were sons. Right, we are sons, and we're also somehow eagerly awaiting adoption as sons. And theologians here call us that now and not yet. There's a reality as followers of Jesus where right now there have been some things that have been accomplished in our lives, some blessings given to us, and those are the things like we've been adopted by the Father. We are children, but we are not yet fully realizing all of the benefits of that. There's still a future inheritance that we are going to lay hold of. There is a now that we get to enjoy, but there's a not yet where there will be no more suffering and every tear will be wiped away from our eye and sin will be and death will be no more. All right, so now, not yet. We live in this in-between. We live now even with some of those promises. In a lot of ways, we live in escrow. Has anyone bought a home before? Not many in this service, more in the last service. But we live in escrow. If you've ever bought a home, you know what that feels like. You have put a lot of money down on a house. And you look forward to moving into that home, and the home is legally yours, but you can't move in just quite yet. You have to wait 30 or 60 days till everything gets worked out. You're in escrow. You're in this in-between. The house is yours, but you don't get to experience it yet. And that comes with a groaning, a waiting, and a longing. When we moved here about a year ago, we had a home that we had purchased that we were getting ready to move into. We were in escrow, and we lived with our in-laws for 6 weeks. And God blessed them. They were gracious to host us, but we got three little kids. Now, we put a weight and a burden on their home in the midst of their generosity. They're here with us today. I'm sure they would testify to that. And we looked forward with longing to living in our new home and to moving into our new space, right? And that is our experience of the Christian life right now. We are adopted as sons. We have future promises that are guaranteed. We're going to talk about that more, but we haven't moved in yet. There's a groaning that comes from that. Look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All right, this is the third groan in the passage. The Holy Spirit groans in us and for us. Now, what a blessing and what a gift to know that God does not stay distinct and separate from our sufferings, but he joins with us in them and helps us through them. Look at verse 28. This is the famous verse you all know. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the end of the suffering discussion for Paul is the most famous promise in the Bible, that God works everything we go through for our good. He gives us this promise that that's always working out. He gives us the guarantee that we're going to be glorified one day, and that the not yet will eventually come to pass. Right, from predestined before time to glory in the future, this unbreakable chain, a beautiful thing. But here's what I love. All right, here's what I love. The Bible, the Apostle Paul here, does not overlook the deepest groanings of our lives. Right, it's so easy to hear from some worldview or teaching where they give this epic vision of everything being perfect, and if you live these 6 ways and do these 5 things and take these 4 supplements and you run all these things, then life is just going to be great. Like, the Bible is far more honest and true to life than that. The Bible tells us creation is groaning. It is broken and it doesn't work the way it should. The Bible tells us we, even as followers of Jesus, are groaning. There's something we are waiting for with hope and expectation, but it's not here yet. Expect to groan. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is with us, groaning as we wait and helping us. I love that the Bible gives us this honest expectation. Right, the Bible shows us the best way that we're going to be able to make it through suffering, not again in this happy, clappy, peaches and cream perspective, but with the poise and the faith that we need to face the difficulties of life. So I'll ask our original question, bring it up again, and then we'll walk through a couple of things from this passage. So what do we do with suffering? All right, what do we do with suffering? What do we do with suffering when our life doesn't look like it's going to turn out the way that we wanted it to? What does Joni do with suffering when she is going to be a quadriplegic for the rest of her life? And what do you do with your suffering today? With the rest of our time, I want to look through 3 truths from Romans 8 that will give us the framework and understanding of the truth and grace of God we need if we're going to face suffering with everything that God has for us. All right, here's the first one. None of your pain is wasted. All right, that's the first truth we see in this passage. None of your pain is wasted. Romans 8 promises that all of the suffering that you walk through has a purpose, because the only thing worse than suffering is suffering needlessly and pointlessly, right? When we have suffering that has a purpose and a point, we can endure a lot of things, right? You can think about suffering in the Christian like the suffering of an investor, right? You're putting in sweat equity into your business. You're suffering with a purpose. You can think about the suffering of an athlete that's training to win the prize, or the suffering of a student that's training to pass the test. If there's purpose behind the suffering, it gives us a whole new ability to face it. Look at the illustration that Paul uses about suffering in verse 22. This is what he says. It says, we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Here's the question. Do the pains of childbirth have a purpose? Yes, the pains of childbirth have a beautiful purpose. They are bringing a child, new life into the world, right? And the pains of childbirth, they're painful. I've seen my three children born, and it is just an incredible feat of human strength and power and God's grace that women can deliver babies. I mean, it is incredibly painful, but it is worth it because it has a purpose. Right, when you come and see a new mom at the hospital or a couple of days after she gets home, you don't go to her and say, I am so sorry for the pain that you walked through. You don't wear all black there like you're mourning some suffering that they're walking through. You go and you say, congratulations. I don't need all the story, just the fun parts of the story. But you have a new child. Look at the beauty. And when the doctors and the nurses are in the room and they see the pain, there is hope and expectation and joy on the other side, because this pain in a moment is intense. It is real. It is great. But it is quickly forgotten when you hold that newborn in your arms. Right? Paul is saying, if you are going to face suffering in this life, you need to know that it has a purpose. So here's the question. If pain has a purpose, what is that purpose? Right? If suffering in this life is labor pains, then what is the baby that those labor pains are producing? And God uses our sufferings in a number of different ways. All around the Bible, there's different reasons we face suffering. Here's a couple of them. One reason that you face suffering is that your greatest suffering often becomes your greatest ministry. All right, the difficulty and suffering that you walk through often becomes the way that you get to minister to and care for others. We have a couple of friends who have been on a years-long journey of infertility. They've had multiple pregnancy excitements and then multiple babies lost and miscarried. In fact, one of the miscarriages was so bad that the mom almost lost her life. And it was a very traumatic event for them. And they're still on this journey of infertility and seeking to trust God in the midst of it. But just last week, this couple, they went on a podcast at their church and shared their story and got to minister to other people all around the world by sharing their story and how they've seen God be faithful through it. So when you're in the midst of suffering, one thing that you can hold on to, one thing that you can know that God is doing is preparing you for a ministry to others. There's a purpose. Another purpose in suffering is that oftentimes God uses your sufferings to save other people. God uses you walking through difficulty as a Christian with faith as a way to save other people, because when you trust God in the midst of pain, it tells an even greater story to the watching world than trusting God in the midst of ease. Right? When you trust God in the midst of pain, when you wait patiently with hope and grit and perseverance, not turning your back on God, not doubting his love for you because you keep your eyes on the cross, when you do that, it shouts to the people watching you that you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Right? When you suffer well in front of others, it draws other people to Christ. I heard a story just this week of a woman in our church whose dad was diagnosed with cancer and was over at Novant Hospital doing some initial tests and treatment. And a nurse that came through at some different shifts while a couple days that they were there. So they struck up a conversation, and she invited her to church, and they met up and read the Bible. And just this past week, that nurse ended up trusting in Christ and following after Jesus. Right, praise God that suffering wasn't pointless, but it led to another person coming home to know Jesus. And in this year of one more, you might need to be ready. Right, there might be someone who is far from God but close to you that you've been praying for. They're not coming to Jesus, and God, in his mercy for that person, might bring through you through a season of suffering so that you can display his glory and goodness to them. Right, what a treasure and what a gift it is to say, God, I'll suffer with faith. I'll suffer with trust if it paints a picture of your goodness to somebody that needs to trust in you. That's another way that God uses our suffering. But the way in this passage that Paul talks about a specific purpose is that in this passage, Paul says that suffering is there so that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Look at verse 29. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That comes right after this famous verse. You know, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that might be one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, right? It does not say that everything that happens is good. Cancer is not good. Betrayal is not good. Bearing a child is not good. It also does not say that you will understand why. Right, there's a very human impulse to say, I want to know exactly X to Y, why my suffering happened. I want to be able to tie the thread and understand everything that's going on. But this verse doesn't say we'll know the answer. Now, John Piper says that God is doing 10,000 things in our life at any moment, especially through our suffering. We might be aware of two or three of them. So this verse isn't saying that. Now, it also doesn't say that God's working everything together for your comfort, success, or happiness. It says that God is working your sufferings together to make you more like Jesus, all right, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's one of the purposes. Here's what Paul's saying. Suffering is God's crucible to make you more Christ-like. All right, do you know what a crucible is? Crucible is like a little piece of pressure and heat-tested metal that you can put other weaker metals into. You can put that into the fire and turn up the pressure and the heat so that the metal inside gets melted down. When that metal, such as silver, inside the crucible gets melted down, the impurities or the dross, the imperfections rise to the top so that the metal worker can go out and scoop out the imperfections. Then they have a refined and pure version of the silver. Right? What Paul is saying is that there are many things God wants to do in your life, and he can only do them by turning up the heat and melting you down. There are some things that God is only going to work out in your character by bringing you through suffering and refining you even through difficulty. So what does it look like in your life to walk through the crucible of suffering? Right, it looks like a dad who thought he was patient until he had a strong-willed three-year-old, and years later, after 1,000 small moments of repentance and prayer, he's a little more patient. Now, this looks like the person who thought they knew what prayer was until the diagnosis came and there seemed to be no way forward. So there was a new level of desperation, a whole new meaning to prayer. And after that experience, you came out the other side a prayer warrior. The crucible of suffering looks like someone who stops pretending. For a long time in their life, they could hold everything together and portray the perfect outward image. They didn't need help from any other people. But eventually, the marriage got too hard. The kids got too difficult. The debt got too deep. They couldn't hide it anymore. And it brought them through suffering to a place of humility to now have real and vulnerable relationships with other people. The crucible of suffering looks like the mom who learns to trust God. Right? For her kid's whole life, she had been sheltering and controlling and anxious, but when the kid walks away from God in high school, all she can do is pray and trust God. All right, hear me. I'm not saying in all of these examples that you will be able in all of your suffering to tie as neat a connection to what God is doing in your life as those examples have. If God's doing 10,000 things, we might know three. But what I am saying is that in all of your suffering, even if we can't see it, God promises it's not pointless. Your pain is never wasted. There will never be a moment of difficulty you walk through as a follower of Jesus that God does not refine and turn and use for your ultimate good. One of the incredible gifts that we have as followers of Jesus is we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that falls on us has been filtered by our Father's hands, and he is spinning the darkest moments to bring deep light into us. Right, your pain is not wasted. And we have to know that if we're gonna endure with faith in the midst of suffering. But here's the thing, all right? God doesn't just have a purpose for your pain. In the midst of acute suffering, we often need more than just like logical information that this is gonna be worth it one day. And that leads us to the next lesson. All right, here's the second truth. All right, in all of your suffering, you have a partner. Or in all of your suffering, you have a partner. When you suffer as a follower of Jesus, you are never alone. Quick refresher from last couple of weeks. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, you repent of your sin, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is fused to your soul. Now you are united with Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. And this passage tells us that in the midst of our darkest suffering, the Holy Spirit does not run away, does not excuse himself from the room, but instead the Holy Spirit groans with us in the midst of the suffering. This is an incredible gift. Look at verse 26. It says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Right? Oftentimes we genuinely in the midst of suffering do not know what to pray. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know how he intends for this situation to play out. I mean, just look at the different sufferings in the Bible. On one hand, you've got in the book of John, John the Baptist goes to Jesus and is asking him questions. And sure, he's praying prayers. He's in prison. And John the Baptist ends up being beheaded, right? He needed endurance to die well. But then at the same time, you've got the book of Acts, and Paul and Peter at different times are in prison. And God sends a miracle to them and delivers them out of prison. Right? How do we know to pray? God, am I praying for endurance to die well, or am I praying deliverance for my suffering? Right? We don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Also, during suffering, our judgment is uniquely clouded. Right? God might be working some kind of deep character into us, but we want to escape that. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit jumps in and corrects our prayers. And the Holy Spirit, another just incredible gift of this, is the Holy Spirit actually prays perfect prayers for us. Right, prays perfect prayers for us. Look at verse 27. "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit is God himself given to you that comes to help you. The Holy Spirit helps you in your suffering. Know this, believe this deeply. You will never suffer alone as a Christian because you have the Holy Spirit helping you. Now, that word "help" in this passage in Greek is a Greek word that's like a compound Greek word. It's really long. I'm not going to say it, but pull a jaw muscle or something trying to get this one out. But the Greek word "helps" means to come up under the weight of with. It is a whole compound word. To come up under the weight of with. I was reminded as I was just looking through this, praying through this, of, and many of you might be here, you know, college students, but you'll remember this if you're not. When you're, you know, young 20s and you're moving into an apartment building and you're on the fourth floor, and there was no elevator, and you had to get like the sleeper sofa that used to be in the frat house, you know, up the stairs. Doing that by yourself is tragic, maybe impossible, would take a lot of time, and you might get very hurt by the end of it. But if you have a friend who had come up under the other side and carry the weight with you, it'd still be a lot of work, still be really tough, but you can get the job done, hopefully safely, and get into your new apartment. All right, in the same way, that's the word that is used for what the Holy Spirit does with us in our suffering, right? We do not have to be crushed by suffering in this life because we have the Holy Spirit of God wedded to our souls who actually will spiritually, and some of you have experienced this, will come and lift the weight with you, will come up under the weight with you and help you carry the weight of suffering. You are not alone if you are a follower of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is helping you. And it's not just the Holy Spirit who doesn't run from suffering. All right, your Savior Jesus did not run from suffering when he had a chance to. Right, Jesus did not enjoy going to the cross in the moment. In fact, if you remember in the garden, he said, "Father, if there is any other way to save them, let's go with that one because I see what's before me." But then we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and it says that with joy he endured the cross because on the other side of it, he saw your salvation. Right, the beauty of the gospel is that God didn't separate himself from our suffering, but Jesus left his throne, his perfection in heaven and came down and took the suffering that you deserved because of your sin. Right, while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. He suffered in our place so that we could have life. We have the Holy Spirit who groans with us, and we have Jesus Christ who suffered in our place. When you are in the midst of suffering, you are never alone. You have a Savior who suffered and knows what it means to suffer, and you have a Holy Spirit who is walking with you. All right, none of your pain is pointless. And in all of your suffering, you have a partner. You're not alone in it. You're not stuck in it forever. And here's our third lesson from Romans 8 about suffering. All right, your suffering does not get the last word. All right, your suffering does not get the last word. We've talked about this a couple of times in the message, but one of the biggest lies, the myths about suffering in the Christian world is that I'll be able to connect all the dots and understand exactly why I'm suffering. And, you know, in my core group or my community group, I'm going to share my suffering. I'm going to share to kind of help myself feel better all the ways I think God might be using it, rather than just like being like, I'm hurting and I don't know what God is doing. But we have to see in this passage in Romans 8 that Paul does not give the payoff for your suffering in this life. If you read through this passage, you'll get generally conformity to Christ. It's kind of the one payoff in this life for suffering. But besides that, Paul is saying, look to eternity. Look to the next life. Keep looking forward. Believe that Jesus is coming back. The resurrection is true. There is another life after this one, and that's the payoff that's going to happen. Remember back to the math of suffering and glory. He doesn't say that in this life you're going to figure it all out. You'll see how it's all worth it. He says, no, the glory that's coming in the next life, that's when it's going to all be worth it. Or in the now and not yet, the redeemed body that we're waiting for, we're eagerly waiting for that adoption as son, the redemptions of our body, when our bodies will be put back together and everything will be, we're waiting for that. We're looking forward to that. It's in the next life. Right? The payoff that we're looking for is in that next life. Look back at verse 29. Now, this is the certainty, the guarantee. This is for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And jumping ahead, those whom he predestined, he called. He called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. In the midst of suffering, one of the things that we desperately need is rock solid certainty that it is going to be worth it in the end. Right? We don't just need a generic promise that it's going to be worth it, but we need assurance that this difficulty that we're walking through is going to pay off if we're going to face it with faith. And in verse 29 and 30, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul gives us. He gives us what theologians call the unbreakable chain of glorification. Or you'll see five words here, each one link always passing to the next, so that we can be certain that when we get there on that last day, we will have glory with Jesus, and that'll impact our today. Look at the chain. It starts with he foreknew. Right, he foreknew. He set his covenant love on you before the foundation of the world, before you existed. And then it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. He marked out your destination with intentionality and purpose. He was going to conform you to Christ and use all of your sufferings with purpose to make you more like Jesus. If there was a better situation for your ultimate good, for you to be in, God's sovereign love would have you there. You've been predestined for conformity to Christ. And those whom he predestined, he called. Right, he drew you to himself. While you were running from him in the opposite direction, he chased you down. He brought somebody to tell you about Jesus. He led you to repentance and adopted you as a son. Those who he called, he justified. Right, he called you, he justified. He declared you righteous. You were an enemy, but now you're a child. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He glorified. And this is amazing. It's really intentional. This here is written in the past tense. Right? Even though it hasn't happened yet. He glorified. When we are waiting in the now and not yet, we can be certain, because God is certain, that those whom he saved, he will glorify. Here's what it means for us right now. You can know for sure, based on the promise of God, his word, that your suffering will be worth it. Here's the promise of God if you are in Christ. Suffering will never have the last word. If you are a follower of Jesus, your end is good. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is no chance that it won't be incredibly beautiful at the end for you. With Jesus, your suffering will never get the final word. And that rock solid certainty, it allows us to have a different relationship with suffering right now. As we look back at the passage, Paul gives some specific words for how we should interact day to day with suffering because of that future certainty. Look at verse 25. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's talk about these words. All right, hope. Hope is not like hope in a prayer. Hope is rock solid certainty of a future thing that hasn't been realized yet. All right, so we hope in the glorification, that's certain. And he says, if we hope for that, we wait. All right, and that word wait, is the word that we seek to live by in the in-between. When we think about that answer to the question of what do we do with suffering, the answer that the Apostle Paul gives us is we wait with hope. And wait means something a little bit different than you think. We often think about waiting like scrolling on our phone while we're waiting at the DMV to get a license or something, just kind of sitting around and waiting. But in this passage and all throughout the Bible, when this theme of waiting comes up, it's not just passively passing time until it's our turn. Biblical waiting is different. Biblical waiting is leaning forward toward a certain outcome. It's leaning forward to what you know is going to be true and trying to pull as much of that reality into your day-to-day as possible. Right? Waiting is the mom in the third trimester getting the nursery ready, getting the go bag ready, getting the car seat checked and make sure it's all dialed in, making sure someone is on speed dial to come watch the other kids. It looks like nesting probably in that third trimester. Waiting is leaning forward, ready to take hold of what is already yours. So in the midst of suffering, because none of our pain is wasted, because we have a partner in the midst of it, and because suffering won't get the final word, we as Christians have a unique ability to reach into that future by faith and trusting God's word. So I'm going to let that shape my day today. Now, Joni Erickson Tada, she became a quadriplegic at 17. Today, she is 76 years old. The Lord never healed her. The Lord never took it away. And she has been waiting through disability and chronic pain for 5 decades. And she recently wrote a little book about her life and her reflections on her suffering. And I just want to read what she wrote. She said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to push my wheelchair to the throne of Jesus. Notice, I'll be walking. I'm going to thank him for every character refining work he did in me and through me because of this wheelchair. And then I'm going to ask Jesus to send this wheelchair straight to hell because it was only needed because of the wreckage of sin. And this is the part that gets me. I can't wait for that day because when I get my glorified body, the first thing I'm going to do with my resurrected legs is fall back down on my grateful, glorified knees." That's what it looks like to wait. That's what it looks like for a woman who says, "None of my pain is wasted. In all my suffering, I have a partner. And my suffering won't get the final word. Your loneliness will not get the final word. The resurrection will. Your health diagnosis, your mental health struggles, they won't get the final word. The resurrection will. Even death won't get the final word because Jesus rose from the dead. The betrayal that your friends sprung upon you by surprise, they won't get the final word. Your suffering won't get the final word because Jesus rose from the grave." Our hope as Christians is not that we can escape suffering. It's not that we can avoid it through building walls around our lives. Suffering is absolutely inevitable for every single one of us. Most of you have experienced it before. But the joy that we have in the midst of suffering is completely unique because we have a Savior who didn't leave us down here to suffer, but who left his throne to come and save us. And so here's my encouragement to you as we wrap our time together. There's a couple, if you are walking through a season of suffering right now, there's two things I want to encourage you with. All right, the first one is this week, if you're walking through a season of suffering, and I would define suffering as anything. Don't be the judge of the size of your suffering. If you're walking through anything right now, where you're like, "My life is not like I wish it was, and it hurts." If you're walking through suffering, don't suffer alone. But this week, go and talk to your community group, share that suffering, humble yourself, and have people pray for you and encourage you. Wherever your life is not what you wish it was, wherever you're facing suffering, share that and pray for one another. Pray for each other this week that you'd have boldness and courage to share those difficulties. It's going to be scary, but share that suffering with another person. Walk with them. And the second thing is don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. The only way that we will remember and know that Jesus is taking care of us, even in the midst of our suffering, is to be fully and utterly convinced that Jesus would never let us down and never let us walk through anything pointless because he proved his love for us once and for all by shedding his blood on the cross. Right? When we cannot trace the hand of God through our sufferings, we can trust the heart of God as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. So look to Jesus, share your suffering with community. And there's one more group of people I want to talk to. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here with us today, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us. We hope this is helpful. But I just want to remind you that suffering is completely inevitable. You will face it. You'll face difficulty and suffering in your life. And the truth of the gospel is, these truths we talked about are only available to those people who are adopted as children of God. the way that you receive those promises is not by cleaning your act up, not by impressing God, putting your life back together and come handing him some like shiny medals that you hope he'll like. But the way that you become a follower of Jesus is confessing your sin, your rebellion against him. It's turning from it and seeing that Jesus died on the cross for you, trusting his forgiveness and following after him. We'd love to talk with you after the service about what it would mean to follow Jesus. So if you've been asking questions about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to have a Savior who suffered for you and who will now walk with you through suffering, we'd love to talk with you about that. We'll pray after the service up here, so come and chat with us. We'd love to talk. But let's pray, and then we're gonna worship. Father, we thank you for your grace and kindness to us. We thank you for the love that you've shown us in Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be a church that walks through suffering with honesty and vulnerability and transparency, but with waiting and hope and trust in the midst of difficulty. Father, I know so many people here are hurting in so many different ways. Life has not turned out the way they wanted it to. And I pray that you would help them to hold on to these truths. Help them to hold on to these truths. None of their suffering will be wasted. They're never alone. They have a partner in the Holy Spirit. And suffering will not have the last word. We just want to be faithful. Father, we want to honor you. So Spirit, helper, help us. Hold up the weight and help us to walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll invite you to stand. We're going to respond to God's word, his grace toward us, his care for us with worship. We'll have our prayer team up front. If we can pray for you or someone that you are walking with their suffering through, we'd love to pray for you and for that. So we'll have our prayer team up front. Let's respond to worship.